This morning we come to a chapter that is very encouraging for us because the Bible tells us that God is the one that chooses the leaders for his people. Many of you spent this Tuesday concerned, worried. You watched too much of the news this week and you listened to those that acted as if they were the authority on who gets to choose the president. Even Fox News has sold out and gone the way of communism, globalism. I don't know if you're following this, but if you're a Christian in the world today, you need to be. This is one of the most important times in our country, and for the next number of weeks and months, we will watch as the ballots are recounted, as the fraud is exposed, and as the president continues on to glorious victory. Here's the thing that we need to remember, my friends, is that the president won this election enormously with legal votes. But the country has been in the grip of corruption in certain cities and certain states for a long time. So while you may feel nervous, a sense of anxiety, let me assure you that God is in control and there's a plan. Deuteronomy chapter 17, God tells his people, when you get into the land and you want to choose a king, make sure that it's the king that the Lord chooses. And he gives a couple of very general qualifications for that king. The king must be one that the Lord chooses. He must be loyal to the country. Secondly, he must not be doing this king business for his own profit. And thirdly, he has to be humble and a man who follows after the word of God. Let's read together Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, where the Lord says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it, and you dwell in it, and you say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you, but you may not set up a stranger or buy horses. He should not multiply wives, and he should not multiply gold greatly for himself." And so he tells us that the role of the king is not to enrich one's self. Thirdly, also it shall be in verse 18, when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. He has to have his own Bible from one of the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words in this law and these statutes, and so that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Lord, this morning as we read your word, these ancient words about your prescription for a king, Lord, we know that you desire for your people to have godly leadership. And this morning, as we think briefly about the history of Israel and their kings, we see, Lord, that many times you provided good kings. And at other times, Lord, there have been usurpers and those who would take the position through assassination or through a coup. And Lord, it was oftentimes a judgment of the nation. It was a punishment to allow those to come in that were not, according to your prescription here, there weren't good men. And so we thank you, Lord, for this outline. We thank you that you've given us an example for us, especially in our day and age. Lord, we're facing a difficult situation in our country, and this morning we intend to pray. And so, Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts that we might cry out to you for mercy and grace in our land. And we pray that you'd teach us and fill us with faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we notice here that God says that the people are going to want a king. You know, this is very common. In any society, especially that that's just built upon village life, rural living, there's always the danger of lawlessness and of theft and the danger of invasion. And people all over the world have wanted sort of the embodiment of law and order. So, for example, when Israel would get into the land and they would spread out and they would settle down, they would find soon that the enemies of God's people that lived around them would oftentimes just invade at the time of harvest. You have your piles of wheat, you're processing it, you're threshing it out, or you're doing your harvest, but then the raiders come in. The Philistines will come in, and they just steal everything. They even steal people. They're kidnapping. They're controlling the life. And so in Israel's history, it was true. But it was about 500 years after this that they would say to the prophet Samuel, give us a king like the other nations have. Because in one sense, the king is the embodiment of law and order, and it's a very rudimentary form of government. We don't have a king now. We have a president, and the power is diluted among systems and democracy and hearings and Congress and so forth. But, you know, to have a king, it's one of the simplest and oldest forms of government. It can be very effective, but it can also be very bad because it all depends on the king. Because when you vest that much power in one person, they can go absolutely the wrong way. And so God says to the people, when you want a king, make sure that it's a king that is a king after my own heart. And that brings us to one of the first examples that we have in Israel's history of a king. They did want a king. And God would give them a king, King Saul. And God, in his grace, chooses this king according to the desires of the people. And if you remember the story of King Saul, it wasn't a long time afterwards that King Saul had corrupted himself in his heart. And the Lord spoke to Samuel again and says, I regret that I made Saul king over Israel because he has not followed my commandments. And then the Lord tells us there in 1 Samuel how he had chosen a new king. And that was King David. And that was the greatest king of Israel's history. King David was, as it says in the scripture, a man after God's own heart. And so Israel would have in their history, they would have good kings that were after God's heart, and they would also have kings that perhaps started good but were corrupted by the power in the office. And so God tells them a few areas that they are to guard against because power has that tendency of corruption. Money corrupts us. We want to be good, we want to do good, but sometimes when we get power, they're just corruptible. Every human being is corruptible. And so it's very hard to find a king. And God says a few things, and I'll just, in general, because we're not talking about the monarchy of Israel, but a few of the areas, one of those areas was they have to have absolute and complete loyalty to their country. In fact, in the United States, if you're not born here, if you're not a naturally born citizen, you're disqualified for running from the office of president. Now, we don't have a king, but I understand that they wanted to make George Washington king. And he rejected and he became president instead. But these sort of qualifications help us to understand, first of all, the president, in this sense, if we were to apply it, must have an absolute, unquestionable loyalty to the United States of America. Secondly, they cannot be seeking the office for the prospect of enriching themselves or empowering themselves or garnering for themselves pleasure. What does God say there? Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply wealth. Don't multiply wives. The king was not supposed to have a large harem. He wasn't supposed to be personally enriched by the office of king. And then thirdly, what's the Lord say here? The king needs to be a person of the word of God. Could you imagine writing a copy of the Bible? I started doing that a while ago. I got a few chapters in. But you know, it's very tedious. It's actually quite a good exercise because the words come so slowly that it's sort of a process of meditation. But what an amazing thing that God says when you choose a king, he is to scribe, he's to write the word of God under the supervision of one of the Levites, the priest, to help him through so that at the end he will have bound for himself his own personal copy of the Bible. Amazing, isn't it? Now, what would God want to produce in a king like that? Well, he'd certainly want them to know his judgments and his rules. Because if the king was able to gain the heart of God, the opinion of God on matters of justice and righteousness, the direction and protection of the nation, he would do that through the word of God. Because God's word is his revelation to us of his heart. We imagine that this is what happened with King David. King David was a shepherd. He didn't necessarily have access to the word of God, but he did have oral tradition. He did have cultural songs and so forth. One thing about David, though, as a shepherd, he just loved God and he worshiped God. And he was anointed by Samuel to be the king. Now, in David's history, remember that he tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. But he didn't do it according to the word of God. And so that procession with the carts and the oxen that were pulling it, and of course we read about those two men, and one of them held up his hand to get the ark as it was jostling Uzzah, and the Lord struck him, and David was upset. He was angry with the Lord, and it also says that he was afraid. And then about a year later, after David had been reading the word of God and studying what the priest should have told him about the transportation, they removed it and they did it correctly with sacrifice, with singing, and with the priest bearing the ark and not on a cart, a new cart. And David almost chastises the priest and he says, "You should have known this." And it seems like in the history of Israel that David actually went to the word of God in order to do it the right way, the way that God would do it. It's a wonderful thing for us to imagine, though, that God has this in mind when he chooses the leaders for his people. Now, the United States is not Israel, but we have similar things about our founding to Israel. Israel's founding as a nation was bringing them out of a land that ruled over them. Egypt was their sort of their dominant power, and they were just sort of a ghetto, a segment of people within the greater Egyptian empire. And God, through his plagues and his judgment, wiped out Egypt, and he brought them out with Moses, and they were sort of born as a nation. You might say they were born again as a nation because they were already a nation through Abraham. There were a couple of people, a couple million people that had grown in this womb of Egypt. It was hard, though. It was slavery. They were hated. And then God brought them out with a glorious exodus. And they made their way through the wilderness and they made their way into the promised land. And the United States is interesting in that, you know, there's no other nation in the world that has, in a similar way, come out from another empire. The British Empire ruled the world. There's no place you can go. You know, they used to say that the sun never set on the British Empire. And then it did. Because the United States said, "We declare independence. You cannot control our religion. You cannot control our worship. You can't tax us without representation," and all these. And by the grace of God, we formed a better union, we call it. And we decided to base our country upon the principles of Scripture. And we've been blessed because of it. And we don't have kings, but we do have presidents. And as this passage describes for us, generally the one whom the Lord chooses to be, first of all, loyal to the nation, secondly, only interested in the benefit of the people and not for themselves, and thirdly, a person that wants to follow the word of God. We saw in Israel's history King Saul. King Saul was kind of the people's choice. He was what they wanted. You know, he was tall. He was handsome. He was head and shoulders above the rest. Somebody that you really looked up to. Literally, you had no choice. As far as his character went, well, that became something of a question. After he had gained power, it began to have a corrosive effect on his character. He began to do things selfishly, and he would attach to himself only the best and the brightest, and he would leave the others out. He had an entourage. He was sort of becoming like Israel's rock star. So much so that when God told him to do something, he rejected it, and God said to Samuel, "He's rejected my commandment, and I have rejected him as king. I've rejected him." He didn't meet my qualifications, you might say. And in his place, God chose David, a man after his own heart. Later on in Israel's history, they'd have another example where the people would have something that God didn't choose, and it was a terrible situation. You can read about it in, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 11. Up in the northern tribes, there was another nation now. They had split. There was Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Israel in the north had come under the sway of the wicked king Ahab, not a king that God chose, except in judgment of the people of Israel, because he was a wicked king who married a foreigner by the name of Jezebel. And you've heard of Jezebel, right? Jezebel and Ahab were wicked. So wicked that they killed the people that followed the Lord. There was a sort of, you wouldn't say genocide, because it wasn't based on the genes. It was based on faith. It was a faithicide. They killed all of those people that followed God. And they only allowed those who lived who followed their weird pagan worship. It was a very difficult time in the north. In the south, however, they had a decent king. A king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Unfortunately, Jehoshaphat was too friendly with Ahab. But the Bible says that Jehoshaphat followed the Lord. But he wanted to make peace with the northern tribes. And so Jehoshaphat had his son married to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, a girl by the name of Athaliah. Athaliah married Jehoshaphat's son, Joram. And Joram would be killed a short time later in battle. And he was followed to the throne by the son of Athaliah and Joram, a king by the name of Ahaziah. And sadly for Ahaziah, he only ruled for 1 year, and he too was killed in battle. At that point in time, Athaliah, the queen mother, usurped the power of the throne by slaughtering all of her children and grandchildren. She was a wicked queen. These are things that happened in Israel's history. Now we look at a situation like that and we say, this is certainly not the will of God. And it wasn't. See, God had an ideal. He had a standard. He said, the ruler, the leader of your nation should be and must be one that is faithful and loyal to this country. Athaliah was compromised. Her mother was a foreigner. She may or may not have had her faithfulness to the nation of Judah. Certainly showed in her actions she was willing to kill the line of the king to retain that power. Also, she seemed to desperately have a craving for power and authority. Any woman who would kill her grandchildren must have something wrong in her head, right? And thirdly, she certainly wasn't somebody who was following after the word of God. Well, praise the Lord, she didn't kill all of the grandchildren. If I said that, I misspoke. There was one grandchild that was left. He was just 1 year old. His name was Joash. He was hidden in the temple of God as a baby. She didn't know about it. She thought all of her grandchildren were dead, and she ruled on the throne for 6 years, but Joash was hidden in the temple. And the priest at the time was a man by the name of Jehoiada. And for 6 years, he raised this young boy, and by the time he was seven, Jehoiada and the leaders of the people in the temple and the people of Judah said, it's enough. We've had enough of the influence of this wicked, diabolical Jezebel 2.0. We cannot take the rule of Athaliah anymore. And so they gathered in the temple and they placed young Joash before the Lord, and the people anointed him to be the king of Israel. Long live the king, they said. Athaliah hears this from her palace. Something's going on. There's a ruckus in the temple. And the temple, though off limits to her, was where she marched in and she cried ironically, treason! They're calling somebody else king when I am the only ruler here. And that's when Jehoiada turned to the temple guard, those Levites and priests that were there, and said, kill her. And she was killed. She was taken outside and killed. And the rightful king was placed upon the throne. You know, we're in a situation in the United States where we wonder which president is the one the Lord chooses. Which one is the one that God desires to rule over his people? Well, which one has an unquestioning loyalty to the United States and not having sold out to the interests of other countries? It's a dangerous thing nowadays to watch the news, wouldn't you say? Because the news is filled with false teachers, false prophets, liars. But here's the truth. President Donald Trump, though accused and tried to, you know, be convicted in some kind of conspiracy with Russia to get the office of president, after investigating for years, Comey and others found no collusion. It was made up. In the meantime, former Vice President Biden You know the news, right? He's completely compromised, sold out to Ukraine, China, and Russia. These are things that have to be prosecuted. Joe Biden is more qualified for dog catcher than he is for the president of the United States. He's not loyal to this country. And I say that as a pastor. And let the authority of the word pastor rest in that statement, that Joseph Biden is not qualified to be the president of this country according to God's choosing. He's not loyal to the country. Not in the least. Secondly, he's in it for his own enrichment. What was it, $3.5 million from the mayor's wife in Moscow? Was it $10 billion from China to set up a monetary fund? How much was it from Ukraine when he worked for Burisma? $183,000 a month, having no experience whatsoever in energy. And all of these things attach to the president when a son can be bribed or threatened with exposure. We're going to reveal these things. Unfortunately, they didn't need any foreign influence to expose. It was just, you know, Hunter Biden in his own drunken stupor leaving his laptop somewhere that allowed for us to see this evidence. Not loyal to the country. In it for their own enrichment. One thing I love about President Trump is that he already had all the money he ever needed before he ran for office. He lost money running for office. Millions and millions of dollars. He doesn't need any money. He's certainly not doing it for his own enrichment and his own power. And then the third thing is, when we think about the difference between these two tentative candidates, and by the way, there is no such thing as a president-elect until the states send their electors and they put in their ballots. So don't let any of the news tell you that there is a president-elect at this point. There is not. The election's contested. And what's going to happen? By the way, I'll just tell you what's going to play out. The lawsuits are going to happen in Michigan and Pennsylvania, in Arizona and Nevada and other places. And we will discover that millions upon millions of votes have been fabricated and they're false. And President Trump will remain president. He will go into office. But what's going to happen at the same time is the media is going to flood the United States with lies to demoralize you, to discourage you, to make you feel like Trump is the usurper of power, when the truth is that he won an election in a landslide. You don't gain seats in Congress and lose the presidency. In one race in Virginia, I was looking at the numbers, and they had Biden up by 277,000 votes to 275 to Trump. About 2,000 votes. Now, whether those votes are legitimate or not, they'll have to fall under a recount. But in the congressional seat, the Republican won over the Democrat. The Republican got 273,000 votes, just about the same as President Trump. But the Democrat only got 180,000 votes. In other words, 100,000 short of what Joseph Biden got. Now, does that make any sense to you? Not whatsoever. We can't let criminals run our country, can we? We can't let shady backroom deals run our country, can we? And so we have a president that's fighting. Lawsuits are being filed. I'm giving to the legal fund to support that. There are thousands of lawyers and attorneys that are working on it. And we're in a situation where, of the two candidates, it's not very hard to see which one is God's choice. We have a president that is more pro-life than any president in the history of the United States. Did you know that? We have a president that is more pro-Israel. And the Bible says, God says, those who bless you, I will bless, speaking to Abraham. And I believe that our country has blessings in the bank because of what Donald Trump has done for the nation of Israel. That's why I'm so confident. Now, if you want to find somebody that's not confident, find somebody watching CNN. Or even Fox now. But Fox was purchased by Disney Corp, so they've gone the way of the Antichrist. The globalists, the Chinese Communist Party. About 8 months ago, I felt in my spirit that we were going to be facing somewhat of a civil war in this country. And I said it in one of my messages. I said, we will have a civil war. I don't understand how or why. It won't be north and south or divided like that, but it'll be a civil war that's intermixed with one another. And that's what's shaping up to be. The mobs, the Antifa, the BLM, Marxist organizations that are anti-family, anti-God, against those who just believe in the history and the heritage of our country. And that's why it's so important that you and I, as Christians, as bearers of the light in our country, remain steadfast, unshaken, unwavering. Yesterday, my son was going, he went down to the beach, and somebody was having a party, and they asked him, he told me about this. They said, "Are you celebrating or are you staying out of trouble?" That's what this guy asked my son. He had no idea what he was talking about. My son said, "Oh, I'm staying out of trouble." He said, "Are you celebrating the defeat of Donald Trump? Oh, what great joy we'll have when we watch all of these faces turn." See, what's happening is the corruption, the slime in our nation is being purged. The plug is being pulled on the swamp. And rather than just a victory, there is going to be an astounding victory, one in which these corrupt states are going to be cleaned up. Athaliah is going to be executed, if you will. This party that wants to destroy children. I watched in the debate as Biden spoke about 8-year-olds wanting to choose their gender. And I thought what they would do to those who disagreed with them. The persecution that will come my way as a pastor of a church that doesn't agree with this sort of anti-Christian, anti-family dogma is serious. But I've counted the cost. I don't care what they say. We will not stop standing for the word of God. The great thing is that that won't happen. I firmly believe that God has his hand on our nation. You've got President Trump, who's pro-life, he's pro-Israel. He's the one that took his Bible, the Bible given to him by his mother, Mary McLeod, who was part of the Hebrides revival some 70 years ago. She moved to the United States from Scotland, where she grew up speaking Gaelic, and was part of this amazing move of God that lasted a few years in Scotland. And that Bible that was part of that time, of course, there were two sisters. What were the names? Peggy and I forget the names of the sisters that were praying for revival. And God just moved in an amazing way. I don't know if you know the story. But Mary McLeod, she brought that Bible that was part of the revival, and she brought it to the United States, and she married her husband, and she became successful in the United States. Her husband was a developer. And they had 4 children, I believe, 4 or 5. And she passed that Bible along to her son, Donald Trump. And that was the Bible, that little green Bible, that he walked outside of the Capitol, and he went to St. John's Church during times of riots, and he stood there in front of a church that had been vandalized. Do you recognize the symbolism of this, my friends? He stood in front of a church that had been attacked, and he stood there with his Bible as a gesture and a symbol to say, "I will stand for Christians in this country." And stand he has. And yet it's sad, you know, when you look at the church across the nation, that so many of them have remained undecided or aloof. One great Christian leader wrote an article saying, "The reason I'm not voting for either candidate, I was so grieved, deeply grieved." What a foolish, foolish thing to be said by somebody who is so wise. A president who stands for Israel, who stands for Christians. There's never been a president in the history of the United States that has spoken more on behalf of the persecuted Christians around the world. Never. The good that has been done for the people of God. Now, it feels to us as lying in the balance. On the other hand, Biden, part of the party of science, who believes that there are 57 genders, and that masks will prevent you from getting a viral cold. Compromise with China, Russia, Ukraine, enriched by his position in government for many years. Not the choice of God. It's very clear, but we have reason to celebrate and rejoice. Because even while Fox is calling the presidency. Let's remember this, that never in our history has the media called who the president is. So my encouragement to you is turn it off and begin to use your mouth, use your voice to speak, because over the next few weeks, there will be a new cloud, a new narrative. It'll be the cousin, the diabolical second generation of the COVID lie, the scam, to keep you under, to keep you masked. Even now, those governors and mayors of the cities that are ruined by riots because they have been so corrupt in their governing are now talking about new mask mandates, a nationwide mask mandate. And the governor here in Hawaii is now talking about making it legal or passing laws, in other words, to codify this requirement that you will be muzzled, that you and I should be socially distanced. But I don't believe in any of that. If you've been with our church for any length of time, you know that so much of this is merely a plot. It started 4 years ago with this investigation. We've discovered, though, that Obama and the Justice Department, while Loretta Lynch was on that tarmac talking to Bill Clinton while his wife was under investigation, we knew that it was corrupt. We knew there was something wrong. It turns out they were actually spying on American citizens, candidates at that time, to try to dig up dirt. Amazingly, they didn't. Amazingly, they didn't. They couldn't. Could you imagine if the intelligence agencies of the United States started looking into your life? You think they could find something? They looked into the president's life, his family, and for all that, they couldn't find anything. I'm sure there's something, but they couldn't find it. And then after he became president, there was a plot, a coup against him to try to sabotage him, to try to find something else, to find some kind of collusion that was, you know, he cheated or something. And that failed after years of investigation. And then there was a second coup attempt when they worked on that impeachment. You know, the president was calling Ukraine to find out how things were going. They've had a rough go. There's been a lot of corruption. They've had a lot of investigation, and we want to have a friend in the Ukraine. We don't want to make enemies unnecessarily. And so the president called to ask. The conversation's all recorded. You can read it. And for that, some of these diabolical leaders in the House decided to go through with an impeachment. It was a sham, though, and it was a scam. For weeks, they had these hearings to talk about how terrible this was and that was. But then when it went over to the Senate, they said, this is ridiculous, but if you guys really want to investigate this, we can. Because in the investigation, what it would prove is only what we knew all along, is that the conspiracy lied within those that were making the accusations. Have you ever noticed that those who make the accusations are the ones that are guilty of it? That's exactly what's happened. That's exactly what happened. So the next accusation will be, oh, President Trump is trying to steal this election. And what will be proven in court? The exact opposite. After that, well, it started years ago. Remember the polls? Remember the polls for Trump against Hillary Clinton? What was it? Hillary Clinton was projected to win 92%. And then everything was different. I was like, the polls were wrong. Well, wait a second. Were these polls meant to discourage people or to suppress certain votes? Yes, they were, but it didn't work. And then after that didn't work, new numbers came out and new, you know, attempts to entrap or to, you know, of course, General Flynn was one of those. We've watched this thing go along where this monolithic globalist deep state organization, the United States, in conjunction with these mega media companies, and these globalist companies influenced by gigantic pharmaceutical companies. By the way, can I just say that there is no need for a vaccine for the coronavirus? The coronavirus situation that we're facing now is devolving into what will be the common cold. It's a manufactured narrative to keep people afraid and to keep them sequestered and to launch this mail-in ballot. We have been experiencing attack on our freedom for the past 4 years. It happened with this investigation, the collusion, and it turned out to be nothing. The next thing was this Ukraine situation where the president was impeached by the House and the Senate saw it as a sham and they threw it out. And the same people that were giving us COVID numbers were the ones that were giving us poll numbers, and now they're the ones that are telling us the vote count. And they were wrong, wrong, and wrong every step of the way. And so we have a situation in our country where what we need is law and order. Because we're not talking about candidates at this point. We're talking about the foundation of our nation. Can we have fair elections? Will the votes that are cast be legal votes? And will they be the votes that count? But when we come back to the scripture and we see, listen, the Lord wants to be involved in the process of choosing our leaders. God has a leader of choice. By the way, the wonderful part about this whole scripture is it's not talking about those temporal kings from one time to another. Yeah, it has some bearing on that. But ultimately, what the Lord is doing is he's giving us a picture of the great and eternal King Jesus Christ. Jesus. And he can be king because he was born as a human being. He was born in Israel. He is the King of Israel, but he is also the King of Kings. So he has a loyalty and a faithfulness to us as human beings. I don't know if I'd want another creature as a leader of humanity. An angel might be good. They might be wise. But you'd have to have a human being. And Jesus was born as a man. So that he understands us. He understands our hurts. He understands what you're going through. And he loves you. But not only that, he doesn't need the office of king to be enriched by it. He's already the creator of heavens and earth. You know, he doesn't need a position. He doesn't need my contribution. He doesn't need anything from me. When he sits as king, he doesn't do it for his own enrichment. He does it because he wants to serve out of love. And more than Jesus having a copy of the Bible, he is the Bible. The Bible calls him the Word of God. He is the embodiment of God's purpose and God's opinion and God's love and God's direction for our lives. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that at his name, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God. So this passage talks to us about the kings of Israel, but it also speaks to us about the principles of our own nation. But ultimately, it's prophetic about the King of Kings who rules and reigns on high. Now, this morning, I want to spend some time in prayer with you because we do need to pray for our president. Our president and our nation are under attack from those with globalist interests outside the United States. They're not your interests. They're the interests of corporate media. They're the interests of China. Weren't we surprised, what was it, about a year ago when LeBron James took the side of communist China in this, and we were like, what in the world is happening in our country? Those that should be patriots and loyal are now kneeling down saying, we don't want to pledge allegiance to the flag. What happened with the loyalty of our country to our God? Maybe it's because we stopped saying the Pledge of Allegiance. People don't seem to have an allegiance to our nation or our nation's God. And yet, thankfully, it's not the majority of our society. But we need to make sure that we let our voices be heard. We need to stay engaged and stay active, and we need to become the media itself. As the world is listening to talking heads on these giant companies, the body of Christ must now become the mouth and the voice that we've always been called to be. Jesus said that we're salt and light. And if salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And guys, I don't want to be trampled underfoot. I don't want the Church of Christ to be trampled underfoot. I don't want this ranch and this place to be under the thumb of an empowered local Democrat government that wants to punish Christians. And that is the danger we face. And I'm not unmindful of that. I recognize that that may be the case. And I have said for years that persecution may be coming to the church. And that may happen. I pray it doesn't happen in my lifetime. And the only way that it won't happen is if we have the president whom God chooses. And so let's pray. Let's spend some time in prayer. And I want to encourage you not to make this, you know, a normal church service where we're just sitting all the time. I want you to stand, I want you to kneel, and I want to make this room into a place of prayer for the next half an hour or so, and let's cry out to the Lord that he gives us victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, this morning we are here not just to celebrate the goodness that you've done for us, but to cry out to you that you would grant us grace. And Lord, we recognize that if there was just an easy victory, we would celebrate, we would be happy. But Lord, you put us in a situation where we must cry out to you. And right now, all over this country, there are Christians crying out to you. We are pleading with you, God, that you would have mercy on us. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us for our love for the trivial things in life. Forgive us for our craving for money and sensual things. God, forgive our church. Forgive the church in the United States for being consumed oftentimes with wealth or prosperity, for neglecting your word. But we thank you, Lord, that we have grace at this moment. I thank you, Lord, for President Trump. I thank you that he has a copy of his own Bible. I thank you that he didn't have to run for office to become wealthy. I thank you, Lord, that he is faithful to our nation, that he loves our country. And so this morning, we're just going to spend some time, Lord, to ask you and cry out to you that you would turn our nation back to you and you would shine the light, the cleansing light, the sanitizing light of truth, that these votes would not be corrupted, but they would be pure and legal and honest. And so we commit our time now in prayer in Jesus' name.